Looks like most of us are finished, so we'll come back together now. If we haven't met already, my name's Mikey. I work with the Uni Fellowship Hobart staff. I want to pass on again the welcome. So great to have you all here. Thanks for the crew from Lonnie to come down and be with us. We definitely appreciate your presence, and we hope you appreciate ours, and it's a good time of learning together. We've got another group about this size coming in and joining us for the evening, so we'll get to enjoy even more people's company once we get to about 5 o'clock, so it should be a good time across the time. Each of the next 2 days begin and end with a sermon from me, and then the last day, I think the final thing after Q&A, will also be a sermon. Now, depending on your church background, that will be a different kind of sermon than what you're used to. Some of you will be pretty familiar to every Sunday, but it's not like an inspirational message or a short Bible talk, but it's something a bit deeper and I think richer than that. What we're trying to do, what uni ministries like ours do, is try to bring people both deep into the Bible, not just so that we get the immediate message, but kind of see how the Bible hangs together. So there's a bit of a theological work that we do in these sermons, kind of pulling together how the Bible actually works, that hopefully then equips you as Bible readers and thinkers yourself, but then also drawing that through into application, but not just what do I do tomorrow morning application, but a whole kind of world vision. How do I look at life, the universe and everything? How do I think about decision-making and priorities? What does it mean to walk around in God's world, where God's the king of the whole world's his kingdom? You know, that kind of application. So as a result, they're at times perhaps a little bit harder work, a little bit more concentration, and maybe even at times there'll hopefully be those like the Copernican revolutions, you know, when suddenly astronomers said, maybe it's the sun at the centre of the solar system, not the earth. There might be moments like that where it's like, oh, I'd always thought about life or the Christian life this way, you know, with this at the centre, but wow, what if it's actually the other way around? And so hopefully there are some of those moments too where your eyes get open, your mind gets opened, your life gets changed around in really great ways. So that's where we'll be heading. And along the way, again, like with everything, as Andy said, there'll be an opportunity for question and answer. One of the great ways to learn is to notice the things you don't quite get or don't quite make sense or you didn't quite catch. Pay attention to those things. That's useful to you. Jot those things down and then put them up on our question whiteboard when it's prepared, because then we get an extra wave of learning as we actually interact with the things we don't quite get. You know what I mean? So that's a really helpful part of the process too. I'm going to pray for us and we'll dive into thinking about Deuteronomy. Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us now to, depending on how well we've slept or how much we're mourning people, help us be alert and able to engage. But more than just in that attention span way, please make our hearts receptive to your word and anything that is true and that is from you, take it and write it by your spirit on our hearts and minds. Please help me speak what is true and clear and helpful. Please shape our mind, heart, lives, words, thoughts, actions for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's a thought. Is capitalism good or is capitalism bad?
Neither.
I wonder, in a room like this, there's probably some will drift more one way or the other, or a happy medium. Some of us would go, yeah, mainly bad. Like, it's capitalism is the act of going, how can I give you a chocolate bar with 10 grams less in it than last year and charge you 10 cents more for it? That's what capitalism's about. Capitalism's about going to prey on poorer countries to pull from them resources to benefit richer countries, to enslave people in places where workplace standards are lower in order to empower people who have the wealth to rise above those kinds of subsistence needs. Capitalism is the source of much of our environmental problems in the world, this rapacious more, profit. Capitalism reduces the way politicians think to just profit. And so that human beings and human communities are not about well-being, happiness, beauty, joy. It's just profit, just more gain. You know, so capitalism, bad. Some of you will be more down that side of things. And you go, yeah, preach. I like this sermon. This is a good one. But it's not that simple. It's not that simple. Because at the same time, capitalism also at its best is one of the great ways to encourage innovations and efficiencies in human communities. That if you have, let's say, established historic hereditary wealth that you just sit on, the properties and lands that you inherited from lords and ladies the generations gone by, you could just sort of bum around and kind of hunt foxes and things, you know, and you're the wealthy just sit and don't really think too much. The poor are stuck and can't really think too much. Capitalism can be a thing that can encourage progress, innovation. It's the person who comes up with a quicker, better, smarter way to do things that can actually get ahead and force everybody else who's being slack, lazy, thoughtless, foolish to have to catch up. That's a good thing. So it can be an engine for discovery, efficiency, learning. Capitalism at its best encourages social mobility. So instead of it being I'm born here, I stay here, I'm stuck here, at its best, capitalism means that people can, by hard work and education and so on, actually make their fortune, like the, you know, the 19th century novels all talk about, you know, that actually I can move to London and then make my fortune. There's a sense in which there's some truth in that. When capitalism hits other countries in the world, it can produce freer citizens, more mobile citizens, more educated citizens. Capitalism, at its best, can be good. So then, is capitalism good or bad? Nick said it at the beginning. The answer is yes, isn't it? The answer is kind of no and kind of yes. And maybe we can have variations of how much no or how much yes. In the same way, is the law of Moses in the Bible, you know, for Bible readers, for Christian Bible readers, is the law of Moses good or bad? Well, it's God's word. It's the law that is this beautiful thing the Psalms go on and on about, don't they? It's better than honey from the comb. It's more sweet. It's richer than rubies. It's the light to my feet. It gives life. The Apostle Paul quotes this little bit about you didn't have to go up to heaven to drag it down. You didn't have to go into the sea to pull it up. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, that's what the gospel's like. It's a gift. You don't have to go get it. You don't have to go find it. God gives it to you. The law of Moses is a gracious gift. It is the God showing what he's like. It's this, the person who loves the law, Psalm 1 says, is like a flourishing tree in the optimal location with rich soil and fresh water, bears fruit. The law of Moses is good. It's holy, righteous, and good. It's not a jot, not a tittle will be removed from it, Jesus says at the start of the Sermon on the Mount. The whole world will pass away before the law of Moses will pass away. It's good. And the Bible also speaks about the law bringing death, the law exposing sin, the law being a burden. The Apostle Peter says in one of his sermons in Acts that we couldn't bear, our ancestors couldn't bear. It's a burden. It's something that will be abolished. It's something that will pass away. It's something that's like a veil over our hearts. It's written on stone tablets and so on. You know, if you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know those things too, won't you? Maybe you've felt that tension before. You go, hang on, so what do we think about the law of Moses again? Because I thought it's the perfect law that gives life. It's the law that gives death. Which one? Is capitalism good or bad? Well, the answer is yes. Kind of both, depending on which way you look at it. Is the law of Moses good or bad? Well, the answer is kind of yes, depending on which way you look at it. That's what we're going to be looking at today in this book of Deuteronomy, in our first session, the law of Moses in Deuteronomy, one of the big books of the Bible that gets in the New Testament quoted like Psalms or Genesis over and over again, or Isaiah. It's a summary, in a way, of Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers. So it's a summary of what's gone before, and it looks ahead to the rest of the Bible and what's to come. It ties together these themes of law and promise, obedience and faith, optimism and pessimism, side by side, and that's what we're going to be thinking about today. And relevant for our theme in this conference, we see here one of the places where the kingdom of God is made clear. as you're going to see in your seminars today, you kind of see God's kingdom in the Garden of Eden. Here is God ruling over his people, giving them blessing in the place that he's given for them to rule as his image bearers. And then that kingdom gets shattered by the serpent's temptation, and they're driven out into thorns and thistles and death and dust. But then God promises to Abraham a future reversal of the curse, where there'll be blessing, blessing, blessing. And again, God's people will find a place, like a new Eden, sort of, where they'll enjoy the blessing of God. That's the promise given to Abraham, that then Moses and his people, they're now enjoying the Old Testament kind of fulfillment of that. Here we are. We're right on the brink of the land. We can see the land just down there, you know, just there. That's what's going on in Deuteronomy. They're on the cusp of the promised land where God will bring blessing to his people whom he's chosen. Look at Deuteronomy 33. This is just a page over from where you were reading. And notice this king theme here. The kingdom of God is like being gathered here, right? This is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites before his death. He said, "The Lord came down from Sinai and dawned over from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes. Surely it is you who love the people, all the holy ones in your hand. At your feet they all bow down, and from you receive instruction. The law that Moses gave us, the possession of the assembly of Jacob. He was king." Here's the kingdom. Say, king over Jeshurun when the leaders of the people assembled, along with the tribes of Israel. The kingdom of God has been assembled in its Old Testament form. It's on the brink of entering into this promised land. And at this point, Deuteronomy records a series of sermons that Moses preaches at this point, at the dawn of the kingdom, to help them understand where they've been, help them understand where they're going. We're not going to look at everything in that chapter we just read. Definitely not going to look at everything in all 34 chapters of Deuteronomy. But we're kind of going to surf the book a bit, overview the book, to just notice how we see here this kingdom of God shown to us. And particularly how law and gospel are both shown to us in Deuteronomy. All right, so that's what we're going to do. Got four headings that we'll hit over the next little bit before we break up into our seminars. So let's give it a go. The first one then is that we get told here that God is a king in the sense of the Lord is king of the whole earth. So that's the first kingdom of God teaching that Deuteronomy gives us. That's a pretty standard Bible one, but it's an amazing one when you just stop and ponder it a little. Let's have a look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 14, and we're going to sort of ponder what a massive thing this is to believe in a God who's a king of the whole earth. Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. "To the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it." Verse 17. "The Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." So we could go back just a little earlier to chapter 4 and verse 39. "Acknowledge and take to heart this day," Deuteronomy 4:39, "the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other." The Lord is the God of all the earth. All throughout the book, we get told again and again and again, he's the God of the heavens, he's the God of the earth, he's God over every king, over every other god, over every other spirit, over every other person, over all of creation, the whole universe. Maybe you saw in the news or on the socials about how we had that kind of planetary alignment, you know, recently, with, you know, all the planets in a row, and went out perhaps and saw at least the ones visible to the naked eye, you know, Mars and Jupiter and Saturn, Venus, and kind of hoped that something like in a Marvel movie might happen because all the planets are in alignment, so some portal would open or something, you know. But all of that, or remember last year in May, those massive Aurora Australis displays, all of that, not just the mighty sun, our sun, and its powerful effects, but all these gas giants out far beyond, and then the solar systems beyond, the galaxies beyond. God is the God of all of that. no matter where Israel, Moses is saying, where you are, no matter where you're scattered, no matter what happens to you, God is still your God. So chapter 30, very early on in that chapter we read, when the Lord your God scatters you and you're in all the nations to the ends of the earth, God's still your God there. No matter where you go in the world, go on exchange to the ends of the earth, to Canada, or you end up in Japan or in England, or maybe you get lucky enough to sort of travel and see Antarctica or something. God's there wherever you go. God is there. So God is the king of the whole earth. And part of that means, so he's the king of all. He's the judge of all. As God of the whole earth, God is also the judge of the whole earth. He's not, and the saviour. Maybe we'll have both there, judge of all and saviour of all. That is, although Moses is talking to Israel, and there is a special, we'll get to this, a special affection God has for Israel, God keeps reminding them, it doesn't begin and end with you. I'm not a tribal God. I'm not a Judeo-Christian values Western civilization God only. I'm not a Israel God only. I'm not a just this region, these plants or these animals only. No, no, no. I'm a different kind of God altogether. I'm the God of everything and every nation. Chapter 32, verses 8 and 9. Take a look at that. Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all the human race, he set up boundaries for the people according to the numbers of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is his allotted inheritance. See, God has a special love for Israel, but actually he's at the same time got his eye on all the nations, all their places, all their lands. God's the God of the lot. God is the judge of all the nations. God is the saviour of all the nations. Talked about the promise to Abraham. The promise to Abraham talks about the promised land, talks about Abraham's descendants. But you know how that promise ends in Genesis 12? Go to the land, I'll show you, Abram. I'll make you a great nation, Abraham. Those who bless you, I'll bless, and so on. How does that promise finish? All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 12, verse 3. Yeah? And in Deuteronomy, we keep getting these hints about how the nations will see, the nations will marvel. Come back to chapter 4 again and notice how it gets talked about there. There's always this eye to the rest of the world, both to judge but also to save. Verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. Observe these laws carefully. This will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws and bodies of laws that I'm setting before you today? Obey these laws, he's saying, like a city on a hill, like a lamp on a lampstand, so that the other nations will look in and see and admire and be attracted to you and your God. Verse 4:32. Ask about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great ever happened or anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another by testings, by signs, wonders and war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, the great and awesome deeds like the Lord your God did for you before your very eyes? You were shown these things so you might know the Lord is God. Beside him there is no other. Again, it's remarkable, this God, and everyone will look and see and wonder. God is the God of the whole earth. He has an eye on the whole earth to judge and to save. In the little laws, if you've read kind of Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus, all that, you'll notice how regularly the alien and the stranger gets mentioned too. All through the laws, there's this idea that welcome people in. Welcome people into the blessings you enjoy. God welcomed you, you welcome others. Don't be like the other nations. Don't just try and be as muscly as they are, as rich as they are, as whatever, no, stand out, be different to be a blessing. The Lord is the creator and king of the whole world. He's the judge and saviour of the whole world. That is a Christian vision of the world. It's why Christians think about evangelism, isn't it? We're sponsored by CMS as well, and we're in partnership with them because we want to be giving you not just a, there's the yes there society, we want to be giving you a world vision to live for God here in Hobart, wherever you go, but to be thinking, praying, giving, maybe going. And wherever you go, you're going into God's world. In that sense, the whole world is the kingdom of God. Yeah. But secondly, God did mercifully choose Israel. So there's this merciful choice and promise. Second big theme in Deuteronomy, merciful choice and promise. It's a lot of similarity between Old Testament and New, between the experience of Christian salvation and Old Testament Exodus. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about it, or Hebrews 3 and 4 talks about, draws this kind of parallel between Old Testament and New on this experience of the Exodus. Take a look at Deuteronomy 7. It's talking very Old Testament way, but gosh, it sounds like the gospel too. God's grace, God's free choice and grace. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. Listen, Israel, Moses says, the Lord didn't set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore, the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to thousands of generations of those who love him and keep his commands. It's not earned, not calculated, not beneficial to God in some quid pro quo way. It's free mercy, a free personal choice that God was pleased to show, that he gave the promise to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and now their descendants enjoy cashing in that promise in Moses' day. Chapter 9 rubs this home again. Hear, O Israel. Chapter 9, verse 1. You're about to cross the Jordan, go in and dispossess nations greater than you, stronger than you, large cities that have walls up to the sky. People are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them, heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today, the Lord your God is the one who goes ahead of you like a devouring fire. He'll destroy them, he'll subdue them before you, and he'll drive them out. After the Lord has driven you out, verse 4, don't say to yourself, the Lord brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No. It's on account of the wickedness of the nations the Lord's going to drive them out before you. It's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord will drive them out. Verse 8, understand then, it's not because of your righteousness the Lord your God is going to give you this land, for you're a stiff-necked people, when he tells them the story of the golden calf, to rub it home in the following verses. It's by grace. By grace alone, for God's kindness alone, God's mercy alone, that Israel enjoy their benefits. Not because they're big and mighty, smart and clever, prettier, faster. It's God's grace. Grace. There we go. God's grace shown to them. It's not because they're better and more noble. No, they're sinful and stiff-necked. It's God's grace. Chosen and rescued by God's grace alone. There's a kind of way of talking about like your sort of self-esteem or well-being that's become quite popular, which is to say, you're worthy. You're worthy, Hamish. Now, it's a good saying if what it's saying is, Hamish, you don't need to be something else. You don't need to be Andy to be, you know, someone that people can be friends with, or, you know, you don't need to be, look different, do something different in order to be someone who can be loved, listened to and respected. You know, there's that kind of, you're created in the image of God. You, just as you are, should be loved and respected. Part of the risk of the saying, from this point of view though, is that it can kind of say, you're worthy because you're worth it, because it's still about you. It's what you've got. It's something in you that's the thing. Now, there is a truth in that. We are all God's image bearers. We are all, in that sense, worthy of respect and love. But this wonderful extra thought is, to add to that you're worthy, is to say, and you know what? On another level, you're loved. First and foremost by your Creator, you're loved. And so your passage through the world is not just about a declaration of your own belief in your own worthiness or someone else's declaration of your own worthiness, but of God's love that says, you know what, I'm not even talking about worthy. I'm not even interested in worthy. I love you. And there's a great moment when you have really great, healthy, accepting relationships where someone says, it's not about whether you're worthy of my love or not. It's like, I love you. You're like, you're my friend. You're my mom. You're my lover. You know, I love you. And adds a whole other thought to things, to go, yes, there's self-esteem and inherent worthiness as God's creatures, but there's this whole other level, this personal, gracious level at which we can change, shift the conversation and also go, I don't even need to count too much because I'm resting on something else as well, which is this love of the ultimate other, God, that is a sure foundation for my life. So they're chosen and saved by God's choice and promise. They're also rescued and preserved and will continue to be preserved by God's grace and promise. Rescued out of Egypt in accordance to God's promises, preserved through the wilderness in accordance to God's promises, brought right to the brink of the promised land by God's grace and kindness. All through Deuteronomy are these reminders, all through the laws, all through the rules, all through the ceremonies, all through the Sabbath laws, there is this reminder. Remember, God saved you. Remember, God chose you. Remember, God preserved you. See it chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, all the way through. Deuteronomy doesn't talk so much about the sacrifices that atone and purify, but that adds another layer too. Ongoing forgiveness, ongoing atonement. You are preserved and maintained and upheld by God's grace and God's promises. God will carry you through. Chosen you will preserve you. But here's where it gets a little tricky. So that's all good stuff. That's all similar to the gospel, right? That's very similar to the gospel. That is, is the law of Moses good or bad? You could say, good. But here, number three, the law of Moses has a particular emphasis on obedience for blessing and disobedience leading to cursing. Disobedience, curse. This is where it's like, the answer is it good or bad? Well, the answer is kind of both. Is the law good or bad? Well, it's good. It's God, of the whole earth, spoken his word, a word of promise, and in response to God's promise, live for God, yeah? But it gets a little tricky here. Now, in the first place, obedience is, like for Christians, it's just a proper response to God. It's not that God sort of gets them into the promised land, gives them $200 and a passport and says, off you go then, go make your fortune. It's not they're just saved and brought to the promised land and left to themselves. No, the goal of salvation is a life of obedience and trust and worship and relationship with God. You are saved because you're the Lord's covenant people. You're saved to belong to the Lord as his covenant holy people. You're brought into the promised land to worship him in his kingdom and enjoy him and his blessings. Yeah? In chapter 6, we get a sense of how it's not about robotic rules or ceremonies, but it's a relationship, fully orbed relationship in God's kingdom. These commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you and your children after them may fear the Lord your God so long as you live by keeping all these decrees and commands that I give you. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so it goes well with you. But look at verse 4. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give you today to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you sit down, when you get up. It's a whole life of a proper response of joyful worship to God. So in that sense, it's still more of the good and the gospel. But in Deuteronomy, there is an emphasis, a strong emphasis on obedience for ongoing blessing, and particularly external blessing. You can see this if you compare pages 24 and 25 in your booklet. On 24, you'll see the sense in which Old Testament and New, saved in order to obey. But on the top of 25, we get this emphasis, a little diagram saying, this is a nation in a land. And this is where it's not quite the same as the New Testament. Their ongoing obedience led to their ongoing enjoyment of external blessing in a physical land as a whole nation. Their ongoing obedience as a nation in a physical land led to ongoing enjoyment of blessing in that land. The focus here in Deuteronomy then is not on heaven, resurrection, eternal life, predestination. It's on a chosen people in a physical land, some of whom you could say are nominal Jews, or atheist Jews, I guess, perhaps, or disobedient Jews, and some of whom are devout, elect, you know, regenerate Jews, if you like, something like that. And so that means that there's this, in the law of Deuteronomy, there's this huge emphasis on obedience and huge warning against disobedience. I suppose if you wanted to put the two together, you could say, insofar as God's eternal promises, believing Jews are justified by faith in the promises of God and sure of eternal life, and yet could at the same time be justified or condemned by works as members of a nation with regard to the future of the nation and its presence in the land. And it's because of that second bit that a lot of Deuteronomy ends up with pessimism. Now, we've gone a little bit over time, so I'm not going to take you to these verses. I'll just write them up here so we can come into land for our seminars. But let me just point out a few places where you see this this emphasis on disobedience and cursing. First one is at the end of the sections of the book, you get this life or death. Choose now. Choose life. Otherwise, there might be death. So at the end of chapter 4, end of chapter 11, where else? And then towards the end of the book, you have it in chapter 27 and 28. And then kind of really all the way from 29 to 33, over and over again as well. So choose life. Don't choose death. If you don't obey, you will be scattered from the land and cursed. Choose life, not death. If you disobey, you'll be scattered from the land. Here, they get up on top of a mountain. One group here saying, if you obey, you'll be blessed. Another group over here on another mountain. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. But maybe just flip to chapter 27. Just flip it in your Bible to chapter 27 and notice that Moses only writes down the curses. See, the emphasis is on a pessimism. If it comes to your own obedience as a nation in the physical land, pessimism is the outcome. Well, chapter 28, there's both blessings and curses. But how many verses are given to the blessings in chapter 28? Can someone have a look there at chapter 28? How many verses on the blessings? Just look on the heading even to give you a clue. Anyone? Someone call out?
Four.
Huh?
Four.
Four. I think it's a little more than four, isn't it? Goes down to verse 14. So 14 verses on blessings in chapter 28. And then someone could do the maths and call it out once they've done it on then the rest of the two pages of curses. The emphasis is on curse. Similarly, in chapter 30 that you read, he says, when the curses have come upon you, when you're scattered into the land, then you'll turn back to God. So there's an emphasis on pessimism, an emphasis on failure, an emphasis that as the Old Testament law, is the law of Moses good or bad? Well, in a sense, it's bad in the sense that externally, as a nation, on its own, it will lead to cursing. Yeah? Which is why then Deuteronomy leaves you looking ahead beyond Moses, beyond his rituals, beyond his law, beyond his land, beyond the kingdom seen in the days of Moses to something greater. Because you see, while they were redeemed and rescued out of Egypt and brought into the promised land by God's grace, while they are God's chosen people, they're not all saved the way Christians are saved. They're not all individually regenerate by the Holy Spirit, trusting in faith alone in the saving death of Christ. They're still a nation, a mixed nation. They've still got just external sacrifices, ceremonies that don't fully deal with the wrath of God. They're, if you like, in a kind of fragile kingdom. It's the model of what's to come that actually prophesied about the coming of Jesus by its fragility. It makes you want something more, which is what the book of Hebrews in the New Testament is all about. We look ahead to something more complete, more resilient, more perfect, more adequate, because it doesn't rest at all on external obedience, the external blessing, but it's all about grace, it's all about what God has done. Again, the top of chapter 25 in your booklets makes that point clear. That's what the New Testament is all about. And that's what this point four we just have to touch on very briefly, which is the gospel to come. The cool thing about Deuteronomy is it itself says, look ahead to something better. That's why I got you to read chapter 30. Did you notice that? Chapter 30 says, look, I'm going to encourage you to obey God. I'm going to encourage you to serve him in the land. I'm going to encourage you to seek blessing. But in the end, when, 30 verse 1, all the blessings and the curses I've set before you come on you and take and in the land, scattered among the nations, and when you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you've been banished to the most distant lands under heaven, remember, God is God of the whole earth. From there, the Lord will gather you, bring you back. He'll bring you to the land belonging to your ancestors, and he will make you more prosperous, more numerous. And here, look at verse 6. This is the new thing. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart, the hearts of your descendants, that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The gospel to come. That same promise gets picked up in Jeremiah 31. Some of you might know that famous passage about the new covenant. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel after that time. I'll write the law on their hearts, write it on their minds. No longer will they need someone else to teach their neighbour to know the Lord. They'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I forgive their sins and remember their wickedness no more. And that's the new covenant Jesus brings, right? That the old covenant prophesies, the new covenant delivers. Where all of God's people now are those who truly know him, written on their hearts. We're not just a population in a geographical land with a physical descendants and a ceremonial system, but God's people are people of all the earth who have come to know truly God's grace delivered in its fullness in Jesus Christ. It's so exciting reading the Bible and seeing how it hangs together. It's so exciting seeing how the whole Bible preaches the gospel to us. And in doing that, it should make us go, the gospel is gigantic, the gospel is fantastic. The gospel should be a central concern for my life. Whatever other ambitions and plans I have, I want to be a gospel person. Let's finish there, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Well, first we praise you as the creator of everything. And we thank you so much as the saviour in Jesus of the whole world, who in Jesus brings the fulfillment of these promises to Abraham, the fulfillment of the things that came in part with Moses, the fulfillment guaranteed by Jesus' saving death and victorious resurrection, and salvation applied to each one of us by the Holy Spirit as we repent and trust in Jesus. We thank you so much for your rule as king, for your saving work as king. You are glorious. Your gospel is great news. We pray that you move us through everything today to treasure it and be eager to make it of primary importance in our very lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks very much, Mikey. Now we have our seminar groups, our seminar group, and that is going to be led by Alana and also Lakshana, who you'll meet shortly. You guys will stick together as one big group, and you guys will move down to St. Peter's in Imo, the building down there, across the rest of the conference of those slots, you'll work through all the material there in your book to continue to build on and fill out this kingdom idea that we've kind of launched into in the first sermon. So grab your stuff, your booklets, your bags and things, and you can head on downstairs into St. Peter's. You got that for the next hour, and then we'll have a break and have some morning tea together. Thanks, everyone.
She brings such a warmth.
Yeah.
But it's fine. She didn't need to do that, and it could have been half the length, couldn't it?
Yeah.
But still, it was nice.
Yeah, I mean, that's the empowering students. Totally. And what they want and what's important to them. And,
yeah.
You know,
yeah.
It's like,
yeah.
Sure. Okay. Like, that box has been ticked.
Yeah, that's enough. Don't need to. If you didn't find anything, that's fine
too.
Yeah, who didn't find anything? Okay, who did? Yeah.
Yeah, and it is down to happen tomorrow, but I think I'll just say to her, Matt, find everybody very warm and comfortable. No, you're correct.
Yeah.
And I've decided, like, this afternoon to not do the, hey, go to this side if you like this, or go to this side of the room, like that. But I think the introduction, that's tomorrow, isn't it? No, yes, I will
You can literally just do rock, paper, scissors, and you want. Like, you can just do this.
I don't need to do it tomorrow because the introduction will.
You'll kind of tip that
one.
Yeah.
But I will do this.
Yeah, that's the thing. It doesn't need to be anything because it's content. It's not the point, right?
Yeah.
It's just how I'm warming up the room. Yeah. Yeah, and it feels good enough, doesn't it? Once you have the first time.